my general direction.
Okay. All right. See if this works. Oh, yes. We were serving in New Delhi for a number of years, for about 17 years, and working in church planting, in discipleship, and leadership training. The last part of our time, the last half of our time, was really working with this Hindi congregation. The pastor had a vision to start more churches in South Delhi, and so we were working along with him to help with discipleship and with leadership training. And today there are about 8 congregations that he's responsible for meeting across North India. Oh, okay. And we are also working alongside other missionaries sent through Christar into different cities across North India. This is at a field, taken at a field conference that I was able to attend in 2015. And we are a family of 10, 8 children, ranging this year ranging in age from 14 to 29. But we have been adding members to our family. This summer we had 2 weddings, and Christina, our second daughter, married Abe, a fellow MK. His parents also work in India, and Bethany was married, and she's currently living in Minnesota. Christina is in Canada. So our oldest daughter is in India teaching at a high school for MKs. She is just the face just below me in that picture. And then Bethany and Christina. Julia took off to New Zealand with some friends to get a job. And she has a job in New Zealand now. And Amber on the far right is in her fourth year of college. And so currently, there are only 5 of us in the house. We've trimmed down our house, age 14, 16, and 18 years, and we're thankful for them. The Lord has brought us to Nepal. We were having difficulty getting new visas to go back to India, and so in the process of waiting on the Lord, we began to think about Nepal. We had done some trips into Nepal while we were in India and working alongside some Nepali people along the border as well. Nepal is a very beautiful country. This picture happened to be taken from the roof of the house we're living in Kathmandu. So this is a very local Kathmandu picture when the sky is clear and the sunset comes. Wow, we rush up to the roof to see the sun, to see the sun glancing off the snow-capped mountains. And Himalaya actually means place of snow. Him is the word for snow. Alai is the word for place. So the place of snow. Kathmandu is a very old culture. It's the cradle of 3 kingdoms that eventually formed into one. So this is the Kathmandu Durbar Square, the kingdom, the palace square where there are temples right in the square. When the earthquake hit in April of 2015, these temples came crashing down. Totally destroyed. Even the little white structure in the front there was disintegrated into nothing. And so the people had lost their king about 15 years ago due to assassination. And the country has been in turmoil, civil war. The communists eventually laid down their arms and became part of the democratic process. The country was wrangling over a new constitution for about 8 years, and they finally put it in place in about this time last year. And let's see. And then the earthquake hit, and the people lost their temples, and other homes with less than good foundations just crumbled and became unlivable. And then most homes up in the hills just disintegrated because they're built of fieldstone and timber without any mortar. And so many people to this day are living under tents because the government hasn't forwarded the monies that were sent for reconstruction and help to the people, and it hasn't gotten to the people as yet. So please pray for these people. So because we weren't able to get back to India, then we thought, well, maybe we can help with earthquake relief. And so our mission said, we don't have a team there, but you can apply to another mission to work with to do earthquake relief. And so we applied to SIM, and they said, yeah, please come. We'll fast track you through our process because you've been with Christar so long. And so when we're on the field, we're under SIM leadership. When we're in the U.S., we're under Christar leadership. We're still with Christar. All of our monies continue to go to Christar. And then and there's an exchange of money between Christar and SIM for our field needs. So we've joined a team of missionaries there in Nepal. And we thought we might be doing earthquake relief, but when they saw our application and what we had been doing in India, they said, oh, would you like to join our brother Hak Jin and Kwi Young? They are SIM missionaries from South Korea with a vision to train Chinese missionaries who are being sent from mainland China into all the world. And we thought, wow, that is a big idea. That is a whole change of vision. I mean, the whole world comes all the way around. That mainland Chinese churches are sending missionaries into all the world, but yet there is a very high very high rate of about 95% of the missionaries who are sent out from mainland China do not continue beyond 1 or 2 years. They come home broken and discouraged, and in some cases humiliated because they weren't able to last any longer. And so they come home very discouraged. And so Global Leadership Training Center is a training center to encourage the missionaries as they're being sent out and to encourage the mainland Chinese churches as to their responsibilities to how to encourage their missionaries, how to strengthen their missionaries. And so we are training them in English and in the mornings to teach them conversational English, because most countries around the world don't know Mandarin. So that's very difficult for people coming from a Mandarin-speaking society to go into another country and not know English well enough to communicate with enough people to be able to do business and to go into the government offices and to work with other international workers. And so we're training in English as well as in Bible and cross-cultural skills. Whoops, I shut it off. Can you turn me back on? Maybe I can turn me back on. There we go. Okay. Let's see. There we go. Forward. Yes. And so Global Leader Training Center started in September. We weren't able to be there for the start. We're back in the U.S. to care for some medical needs. And but the center has started, and with a small amount of students, but we have a vision to grow the number of students as we build the training center. One of the students who came church in Beijing is one of the richer churches in the churches in Beijing are among the richer churches in China, and so they are sent out fully supported, and they are encouraged to be part of GLTC this year, and we are glad to have them. Sophie, actually, her when she was in high school, her parents came to Christ, and suddenly, as this only child in the family, she was the only non-believer, and she could not wait to go to college to get away from these crazy people who came. And so while she was in college, she was in her third year of college, and she became very sick, and the prognosis was not very good. She thought she might be dying, and so she went back home to her parents, and they told her about Jesus, and they prayed for her, and she went in for more tests, and God healed her. And so she went back to college with joy and forgot about some of the promises she had made to her parents and to God. And she went back to college as a non-believer. And then when she, as she continued studying, and then God spoke to her. She was having sleepless nights, and God spoke to her one night and said, "Can't you trust me? Sophie, can't you trust me?" And she gave her heart to Jesus and has been progressing on and given her heart fully to serve him. She is a chemist. Her husband is an architect, and they've both given their hearts to bring the gospel message to other people around the world. The Hinduism that we find, The Hinduism that we find in Nepal is very different from the Hinduism that we find in North India. And the Christianity that we find in Nepal is very different from what we find in North India. In 1960, in Nepal, there were only 27 secret believers. Up until 1990, it was illegal to be a Christian. And now, because of the faithfulness of God's people through those years of persecution, being in jail, along with the communist leaders, for different reasons, the communists were thrown in jail for crimes against the state, and the Christians were thrown in jail for their faith in Jesus. The church has grown through those times of persecution, and now in times when there's quite a bit more freedom, the church has grown to something like 400,000 people. And in Kathmandu, the church that we attend has three services, and they have a vision to plant 500 churches by 2020. They're training their own leadership, and so we are have joined that church as a way to hold up the hands of the leadership and encourage them to keep going forward with the vision, and however we can help as a servant, we want to do that. This is a picture of the Christmas program out on a field there in Kathmandu. There were 3,000 plastic chairs set up. I've never seen 3,000 chairs in one place set up, and I thought, will they be filled? But before half of the program was finished, in the space of an hour, all the chairs were filled and people were milling around trying to find a place to sit. And the gospel was clearly proclaimed. We invited our high caste Hindu tutors to come to the program, and they heard the gospel, and they were very happy to hear the music and to see the joy of Christ on so many Nepali faces. We're not going forward. There we go. We're going forward too fast. The church reaches out in very traditional ways, like evangelism and meeting with people in their homes and sharing the gospel, but also through other ways like football, soccer, and Nepalese love soccer, and so the most of these children are from Hindu homes, and they come and learn how to play soccer better. And the leaders, all the leaders are believers, and the leaders gather them into groups during each session and share with them a story from the Bible and tell them about who Jesus is and why he's worthy of their worship. And then also friendships. Our two daughters made a friendship with a worker, a young girl who was brought from a village, a very difficult family situation, brought from the villages out in Nepal into our home to help serve the needs of our landlord's wife, who had had surgery. And so it was a much better situation in their home, and she knew how to read, and she wanted to read the Bible. So she wanted to play with our daughters. She would come to our door during her off time and say, can they play? And so our daughters would play with her, but she also wanted to read the Bible. And so they knew the script is the same in the Hindi script as well as Nepali. And so they were able to begin reading the Nepali Bible with her. So pray for this sweet, sweet girl. She's 13, 14 years old. Go forward here. Oh, there we go. Ah. So it's just a joy to see that we see the beauty of Nepal and the beauty of the sunsets, and we just rejoice in the beauty of Nepal, but we also see a growing beauty in the hearts of the Nepali people as Jesus, the Son of God, comes into their lives and shines out through them. It's just a joy to serve the Lord in Nepal, bringing light to the unreached and training others to bring light to the unreached. We normally end at what time? At 10:30? Something like that. Okay. So, I don't know, are there any questions I can, if you have any questions. Yes. Okay, India, this is India. Nepal sits on the shoulder, the north shoulder of India, and China is on the other side. So, the Tibetan Plateau, Mongolia, the Tibetan Plateau is next to Nepal. So, Beijing is very far away. Yeah, so normally people from Beijing fly to into Kathmandu, but it's also possible to come by train and bus to the border, to the Chinese Nepali border, and cross over the Himalayas. The elevation there is about 14,000 feet at the pass. It's near India, yeah. India is on the other side of Nepal. The pastor wanted me to encourage you. One pillar of the training program is in English. And so if you would like to learn how to teach English, there are courses that you can take here to learn how to teach English. And if you have a vision, if you are coming near to retirement, think about giving some months or half a year to teach English with us in Nepal to Chinese missionaries being sent from mainland China. It's a wonderful opportunity to a strategic way to engage in missionary work in helping the cause of Christ, helping the gospel go into all the world. official SIM project, then the monies can be sent directly to SIM for that project number. Right now, I'm handling the money through my fund, through Christar Fund. So one gift has been given so far, and I'm planning to make a trip into Nepal at the beginning of the year for 2 or 4 weeks, and I plan to bring that money with me and change it into Nepali rupees and distribute it as scholarships. So that's the way we have to do it. And so so gifts that are given into our fund would be tax deductible, and if you write for GLTC Training Center, then I'll note that and know that it's for that, and we'll make sure 100% of the money gets to Nepal. Let's look at God's Word in 2 Chronicles. Please open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I've entitled this sermon, After the Heart of God, A Vision for True Worship. The background of this passage that we read through, you notice that you're reading a psalm. You're reading like a psalm of praise, a song of praise, right? And actually, this is a psalm that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put together from three psalms. Out of the psalms, he took out three psalms, one whole psalm, Psalm 96, and parts of two other psalms. And so we're going to look at these, but before we get into God's Word, let's just come to the Lord in prayer to focus our attention on His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You with worship in our hearts. We have come for the purpose, to this place, for the purpose of worship. And Lord, as we consider what true worship is and where Your heart is directed, help us to direct our hearts the same direction, to the intent that the worship of our hearts will be the direction that You desire Your worship to be placed, that all peoples from all nations would come before Your throne and worship You together. So as we consider the focal message of this, of 1 Chronicles 16, Lord, help us to come away from this place with joy, knowing that this is, that we can worship You as well, with hearts that are given to Your worship and that are after Your heart. We pray in Jesus' name. At this time, David was king of Israel, and he has realized that the ark of God is in another place, and God is blessing that house, and he tried once to bring the ark of the covenant from that place up to Jerusalem, and he failed because the way he was bringing that ark was the wrong way, and one young man died because he was trying to steady the ark. You remember that story? And David was discouraged and fearful, but then God dealt with his heart, and over a process of months, over a period of months, and maybe up to a few years, he comes back to a place where he really desires the presence of God there with him. And so he sets about to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem in the right. right way. And they come with shouting and rejoicing and bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem with great sacrifices and great praise. And that's where 1 Chronicles 16 starts. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. We find out that the Ark of God had actually been apart from the tabernacle that Moses had made. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be in the Holy of Holies, there in that tabernacle, and then there was the holy place where the burnt sacrifices were made, and then the outer court where the people gathered for worship. Well, that Ark of the Covenant was in Gibeon at this time, and David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and the Ark of the Covenant had been separated from the tabernacle for at least two generations. All of the rule of Saul, it had been separated, and into the rule of David, and back to the time when Samuel was just a young boy. Do you remember that story? When the sons of Eli went into battle with the Ark of the Covenant, and they lost the battle, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines, and the Philistines had it with them for a number of months, and great plagues came upon them, and they said, "Send it back." Do you remember that? And so it had been separated all this time. And so David is bringing the Ark of God back to up to Jerusalem to be, because he was a man after God's own heart, and he wanted God to be near him. He wanted to draw near to God with all of his heart. And he wanted God's blessing near him. And so he comes, and as king, he steps into the role of a priest. He steps into the role of a priest because he leads first this psalm in verse 7 to thank the Lord. He delivers this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren and joins them to lead the people in worship. And like I said, these are three psalms. The parts of two psalms, the first 15 verses of this psalm that he delivered into the hand of Asaph, is from the first 15 verses of Psalm 105. And the last two verses that we read are from the last two verses of Psalm 106. Psalm 105 and Psalm 106 are historical psalms. They tell the story of the people of Israel, of God's faithfulness, Psalm 105. God's faithfulness, his promise to Abraham, and how he brought the people into Egypt, and then how he brought them up out of Egypt and brought them into the land that he promised them. And it's a beautiful psalm that tells that story of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And then Psalm 106 is really, like it says, the title in my Bible says this is a psalm about Israel's rebellion and God's great mercy. Now, how would you like to come to church singing about your own rebellion against God? And yet very often the people were used to singing these two psalms together. God's faithfulness, our rebellions, and God's mercies. And this was the theme. Whenever they started with Psalm 105, I think they normally finished up with Psalm 106 and ended up with "Save us, O God, of our salvation," there that we find in verse 35. And so my question is, you have these two parts of these two psalms that are historical, and in the middle, what is left out is place of that is plugged in Psalm 96 in the very middle, from verse 23 through verse 34 is the whole of Psalm 96. And Psalm 96 does not mention Israel. It says, sing to the Lord, you nations. Sing to the Lord. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And so the purpose of Psalm 96 is to remind the people that there is another part of God's promise to Abraham. Do you remember the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis? They're very important for our understanding of the gospel. God promised that he would make of Abraham a great nation, and he fulfilled that promise. He promised to Abraham that he would give to this nation a land, a land to possess, an inheritance. And God fulfilled that promise. We find that recorded in Psalm 105. But that's not all of God's promises. God promised that he would bless Abraham and that he would cause Abraham to be a blessing to those who blessed him and a curse to those who cursed him, and that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David has delivered this psalm, this collection of three psalms, to help the people realize that the land that they have been given and all the benefits they have been given as a great people aren't the end of God's promises. All the benefits that they experience as a people in their own nation isn't the end of God's promise. God desired that they would declare what God had done for them to other people, that they would give testimony of God's great work so that other people might know who the living God is. And why is that important? Well, it expresses the heart of God. All the way back to the Abrahamic covenant that God said, Abraham, you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And in you shall all nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that's finally fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And here is David as king and as a priest bringing this psalm of thanksgiving, and as a prophet actually preaching to the people that, okay, we have received the land, we've received our nation from God, but now we have a responsibility to be a blessing to the nations, and that's expressed in this Psalm 96 that he inserts between these two historical psalms, and that's the focus, to bring the people to leave behind their rebellions of the past. Yes, to remember their rebellions of the past, to remember where they came from, and certainly we should remember where we come from, but also to remember that most important to God is not necessarily our past, but that he has redeemed our past, and what's very important to God is our present and our future. What are we going to do with our past? What are we going to do with all God has given? Are we going to just use it for ourselves, or are we going to bless others? Now look, there in verse 26. In verse 25, we see that the Lord is great. He's most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. And here's explanatory in this psalm. Verse 26, for all the gods of the nations are idols. That word means worthless. But the Lord made the heavens. That word idols is translated and used mostly, mainly in the Old Testament of those images that are formed with men's hands, whether they're made of gold or silver or wood or plaster, formed as an image, and people bow down and worship them. And we know that there is nothing there. They are merely the works of men's hands. They are worthless. We also know from the New Testament that demons accept the worship that's given to those idols, that Satan accepts that worship and holds people in bondage. But this word is very interesting. It's not only used of images made with men's hands. It's very interesting that it's also used of riches. The money that we accumulate, that we put our trust in, and to the exclusion of trusting in God. And do you find that sometimes true in your heart? I find that in my heart when I accumulate a bit of money and say, okay, well, this should serve me for this amount of time. And sometimes the situation changes where that amount of money that should have served me for a great amount of time actually serves me only for a very short amount of time, because the situation has totally changed. What is that that I put my trust in? It's worthless. It's also used of deceptive people. Boy, if this is a time when we really understand deceptive people, after the elections, and all these politicians have been paraded before us and trying to get our votes, and so many people have put all of their focus on the people, and if only this person gets in office, if only that person gets in office, then everything will be good. And is that true? Probably not. No, God wants our attention to be put on Him, that He is the one who answers our prayers. He is the one who won't deceive us. And so, it's not just the images that we bow down to or that we see other peoples of the world bowing down to, but it's also the desire of our heart that we often put our hearts onto riches or onto deceptive people that want our worship and want our vote. And God is calling us back to declare His glory among the nations. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. And then the commands to all peoples: give to the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Ascribe to the Lord is in this translation that we read. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. And we find that when there are more worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we begin to understand all of God's creation better, and all of God's creation responds to this worship, because we are worshiping the true and living God instead of worshiping things made with men's hands, images of people or of beasts of the earth, or even worshiping trees of the field. All of creation will one day burst out in praise at the presence of the Lord, because He comes to judge the earth. Those final two verses of Psalm 106 35 and 36 here, is still a cry of the believer. Save us, O God, save us. Deliver us from the heathen. Deliver us from those who don't believe in you. Because there are still many who will not bow their knee, and sometimes they are in power, and sometimes they still do not respond to that command of verse 22, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets, do my preachers no harm. And they still do God's preachers harm. Like in China, many people to this day are in prison and die for the name of Jesus. Let me bring you this. You've been in America for a long time, and you're used to living and working in America. And I try to understand, okay, how can we understand what the church is like today in China? We know that it's growing, but how is it growing? Well, according to the statistics compiled by Joshua Project, it's a conservative a website that gives very conservative figures as to how many Christians there are in the world, in different countries of the world. And so I thought, well, what are the numbers they give for the United States? In the United States, they say there are 70 to 75% of the people of the United States call themselves Christians, are considered Christian, whether Catholic or Protestant or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, generally labeled Christian. 25% are evangelical Christians, people who believe that Jesus alone saves us and that it's important to share this gospel message with others. Evangelical, 25%. What about China? In China, 7.8% of the population are Christian, of the broad definition. 6.2% are evangelical. So the question in my mind was, okay, what is 25% of America's population in real terms? It's about 85 million. What is 6.2% of China's population in real terms? It's about 85 million. Our churches in America have had freedom for a long time, and we generally consider, oh, the evangelicals in America are, yeah, some are on fire, but many are not. But in China, the church is persecuted. And many believers are on fire, and the church is growing. But the church also has need of our resources, because many of these churches are very poor. And how can we respond to what God is doing in China? How can we help our brothers and sisters in China who are taking the gospel into more of China and even looking out to take the gospel into all the world? Well, they have a vision for Psalm 96 as it's put into this song of praise. Yeah, we know our past. It hasn't been good, but God has saved us. And God will save us. We're looking to Him as we bring this gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will lift our hearts to worship you and to consider where you have brought us, where you have brought our Pegdol from. And what's more important with you, God, is not where I've come from, but where you want me to go, that you want me to have a heart after your own heart, that you you want me to worship you in a way that you desire to be worshiped, directed to give your testimony to others so that more may worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that you might grow in each of our hearts this desire to use our present in such a way that our future might be changed into the direction of your worship, your true worship, and where your heart is headed, that more people will worship you in more places around the world, in more nations. Father, help us.